time since I have seen some of you, and for those of you who have never seen me before, you probably think that's a little weird. I see a lot of new faces sitting in the pews this morning, so we want to, of course, extend this time and opportunity to welcome all of you who are visiting with us. We're so thankful for your presence here in our assembly as we worship our God and study together from his word. If you want to have your Bibles nearby, in just a few moments, we're going to be turning to Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8. While you're turning there, I just wanted to say thank you to Doug for reaching out, and also to Mr. Charles, for who, even though he's here, allowed me still to get to have an opportunity to speak and to be able to bring God's word to you all. And of course, thank you to everybody here who has been such a wonderful influence in my life and played such a wonderful role in encouraging me as I grow in my ministry and in my work for God's service. Now, I'm sure that all of us would agree with this, but we're fervent believers in the power of prayer. And so before we get started with our lesson this morning, I wanted to take a hold of one more opportunity to pray for Brother Brian James. We know that he's been going through a lot, that the entire James family has been going through so much. So if you would, go ahead and bow with me before we begin our lesson. Father God, Lord, you are righteous, you are almighty. Father, you are above all things, you are in all things. You are love, you are glory. Father, as your humble servants, we bow before your throne at this time with full confidence and boldness in your power to save and your power to heal. Father, we lift up to you Brother Brian at this time. He's such an example to us, Lord, such a wonderful example of the light of Christ to all of us here. Father, we're thankful for his example as a father and as a child of you. Lord, all that he has been going through, all the trials that he has had to undergo, Father, we pray that you would be glorified in all of them, and that his faith would ever strengthen, and that he would come out as gold. Father, please be with him and the James family and the doctors that tend to him. Please be with him in all the procedures that he undergoes. We pray that your love and your comfort and your peace that surpasses all understanding, Father, would keep them whole. Father, we look to you in times of distress, and we are thankful that you are a God that we can draw near to, that we can cling to in times of need. Father, be with us and be with him. It is through your Son's name we pray. Amen. What I wanted to put an emphasis on as I spoke here today was the concept of fellowship. It's a wonderful thing when all of us together, as like-minded Christians, united by the bond that we share together in Christ, can come together and worship him. And the fellowship is that wonderful relationship, that intimate closeness that is shared between all of us here today. And what I want to talk about this morning are two fellowships that we find in the Bible. And these two fellowships are critical and crucial to our understanding of our relationship with God and with one another. And so really what I mean by two fellowships are two relationships that we're going to talk about this morning. The first of those relationships being the vertical relationship that exists between man and God. And the second being the horizontal relationship that exists between us as members, between man and man. That is the horizontal fellowship. For a few moments this morning, let us study together some examples of both of these fellowships, and then we will discuss just how important these two fellowships are. Maybe, is this going? It's not, there we go. Okay, perfect. All right. So the first, let us consider the vertical fellowship, that is fellowship with God. This is what we are made for. And while others may teach us and may influence us, may expose us to Scripture, many of us plant seeds as we go. But whether or not we will accept this relationship that God offers us through his Son is an intensely personal and individual decision. It is an individual decision. And of course, this is demonstrated by the example of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. We find that in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, after Philip, part of the Christians who are scattered all across the eastern middle area, is called by an angel of the Lord to take the road that runs south from Jerusalem to Gaza. And there in Acts chapter 8, Philip encounters the Ethiopian eunuch, who, if you recall this story, is reading a scroll from Isaiah. And Philip is nudged by the Holy Spirit in this situation to go over to the eunuch, to enter into his chariot and to help him understand what he is reading, to preach to him the gospel. And that's what we find here in Acts chapter 8 is going on. And through this wonderful preaching, this understanding of the gospel, the Ethiopian eunuch responds in glorious submission to God. And he puts himself to death in baptism and rises from the water, a child of God. In his fellowship, the Ethiopian eunuch's fellowship with God as a fellow heir has been established at this moment through Christ. But notice I said here at the beginning of this text in Acts chapter 8 that actually they're traveling from the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 8 describes that this road was a desert place, a sandy, dusty, dry, isolated, desolate place. There weren't any Christians nearby for the Ethiopian eunuch to get together with, to rejoice with him. There wasn't a Church of Christ, a building nearby where he could identify with Christians of like-minded faith to worship God. There was no one there to sing Amazing Grace as he came up out of the water. There were no body of saints nearby. Christian fellowship was lacking here in this situation. The horizontal relationship between man and man was lacking. But on the other hand, the vertical relationship, the fellowship that existed between the Ethiopian eunuch and God couldn't have been higher. He broke the scale of fellowship when he was converted, because his conversion was between himself and God. Over 50 years ago, a brother in the faith, a very astute student of God's word, Robert Turner, wrote a striking analogy about the fellowship that exists between an individual and God, particularly as it pertains to the church, to the body of saints. And I'd like for you to listen. This is a little bit of a lengthy quote, but just stick with me and you'll see how this relates to what we're talking about this morning. So Brother Turner records this. "It seems many think of the church as something like a little red wagon. Established on Pentecost, it stood ready to roll, and people could jump in and ride to heaven. But somewhere along the line, a side rail broke, an axle was bent, the tongue came loose, and finally a wheel fell away. And Luther, that is Martin Luther, came along and tried to put the wheel back onto the red wagon, but further bent the axle in his effort. Others replaced the tongue with a new but different instrument, unsuited to its purpose and function of the original tongue. Alas, the church was broken down, and the little red wagon was out of service. But then Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone came along determined to restore the church. They straightened the axle, replaced the tongue with an original model, repaired the side rail, and put the wheel back in place. Now people could again ride home to heaven." And Turner follows up with, "Have I stretched the picture? Perhaps. But only to emphasize what I believe to be an entirely erroneous conception of the church established on Pentecost. The problem with the little red wagon, the problem with this concept," Turner writes, "is that this is a denominational concept. It glorifies the party and does not properly distinguish between faithful and unfaithful people." This is how Brother Turner relates his writings to our message this morning. The eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was not joining a country club or a social institution. He was not joining a friendly group or a country club. It wasn't as if he was climbing on a little red wagon for someone to pull him on his way to heaven. No, he himself was devoting himself to Jesus. And only through his individual and personal commitment to Jesus could he become part of the people of God. And that is the importance, that is the critical part of our vertical relationship with God. It is between us and God, ourselves. And while it is certainly encouraging to know that God is with us and to have a security in knowing that our fellowship with him is existing, it is thriving, this is a comforting feeling. But there can be times that because the horizontal fellowship is lacking, our lives can seem burdensome. It can make the narrow way, the narrow path seem ever long and lonely. Someone I looked up to was Brother Charles Gaines. And I'll never forget one time when he was up, I believe he was giving a Lord's Supper talk, and he told us this really fascinating and heartbreaking story about when he was in the Air Force, he was overseas, and he was desperately seeking someone to remember our Lord with, someone to commune and sup with like we just did a few moments ago. But despite his efforts, no one could he find to share in that intimate experience of remembering the body and sacrifice of our Lord. But he always told us that what kept him going was knowing that God was with him, and knowing that while the horizontal fellowship with man in this circumstance was lacking, God was with him. And so certainly we can look at the example of the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8 and Brother Charles' example and know that it can be burdensome to be in the desert, to be in a desolate place. But I can assure you that on the Ethiopian eunuch's mind was the vertical relationship with God, his personal salvation that he had been given by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he wasn't concerned with the horizontal fellowship. Instead, he was focused on his relationship, his faith in God. But here's the thing. We have to be careful, though. We have to be careful. Because that vertical relationship that exists, the fellowship that exists between us and God, is subject to change if we don't tend to that relationship. Sometimes in Scripture, we're told about all of these wonderful people, these wonderful heroes of faith who are commended for their devotion and commitment to God in the face of persecution, in the face of all of these trials, such as Priscilla and Aquila and Lydia and many others in the New Testament. But other times, people are called out for being not so godly and faithful. One of those is the character Diotrephes from the book of 3 John. So if you want to look with me in 3 John, in the book of 3 John, the Apostle John is writing a letter to the churches here in this area of the Middle East, and he's speaking to them, and he's going to call someone out. And that person is Diotrephes. Diotrephes, who he charges him for two things. Number one is neglecting his relationship with God. He is neglecting that vertical relationship, the fellowship that exists between him and God through sin. And we have a double whammy here. He disrupts the horizontal relationship that exists between members, the fellowship between man and man, between members of God's household. Let's look in 3 John beginning in verse 9. John writes, "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority." He does not acknowledge the authority of the apostles in their teaching. And so John continues in verse 10, "So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. So here is that second charge. And he stops those who want to join in the church and puts them out of the church. He puts them out of the church. Diotrephes put the vertical fellowship that existed between him and God on the line when he chose to put himself first, to neglect the teaching of the apostles, to not nurture that vertical relationship between him and God. When we put ourselves before our relationships, the fellowship that exists between us and God, it plummets. In all areas of life, our work lives, our school lives, our personal lives, with our families, when selfishness overtakes the desire to draw nearer to God and nearer to one another, fellowship breaks. And while it is up to us to give over our allegiance to King Jesus and experience the wonderful riches of his grace in Christ, it is also within our power to sabotage that relationship between us and God. John, in a previous letter to the Christians in 1 John, compares the nature of fellowship with God to light and darkness. In 1 John, let's look in chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, "Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God?" This is what it means to walk in the light. And he continues on in the earlier part in verse 5 of chapter 1 of 1 John, where he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Jesus himself is light, and in him is no darkness. And he continues in verse 6, "If we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth." That sounds a lot like our character Diotrephes in 3 John, doesn't it? Walking in darkness and lying to ourselves about being in the light. This reminds me of in the Star Wars, the old original trilogy, you know, Anakin who turns away from the way of the Jedi and loses that fellowship with the light, right? He joins darkness. He chooses to leave that relationship that existed between him and the fellow Jedi who stood for the good things, for balance, for goodness in life. He sabotages all of that when he turns to the dark side, right? And as long as he is a Sith Lord and remains in darkness, he can no longer have fellowship with those in the light. And as a result, his relationships are severed. For example, between him and his son. And we see a similar case with Diotrephes here, who sabotaged his relationship with God and with his fellow members of the church. This is the vertical relationship, the vertical fellowship with God. The second now I'd like to turn our attention to is the horizontal that we've talked just a little bit about, and that is the fellowship that we have with one another. The horizontal relationship that is the fellowship we have with one another. Let us now consider the other party that's involved with Diotrephes here in 3 John, if you want to flip back over there. With the power trip that Diotrephes is on, he's putting people out of the church. So the brethren that are existing here, trying to devote themselves to God, to focus on their love for one another, press on to that agape love that was talked about, they have been taken out of the church. Diotrephes has removed them from the assembly. They were powerless to do anything about this. Here's what we can infer from the text. Since the accusations are brought to Diotrephes, we can assume here that the brethren are trying to walk in the light, that they had done no wrong. In other words, there was no reason that they should have been taken out of the church. So while they were maintaining the vertical relationship, the fellowship that existed between them and God, it's the horizontal one that was damaged because of the antics of Diotrephes in 3 John. So we can gather from this story that there are times when the relationship with God is maintained, but the relationship to the church, to the body of Christ, may in some way be damaged, be affected. Because of the power and authority that Diotrephes maintained, he had disrupted the flow of unity, of love in the church. And as a result, brethren's relationships to one another had become cut off. When I was a kid, as most children, you know, do, we were kind of cliquey. We had a friend group, right? A main friend group. But in that friend group, there was one kid who was kind of the picker and chooser of who got to be in the group. He said who was in, who was out, who could hang out with us, and who couldn't, who belonged, and who did not. And as a result of this mindset within our friend group, many problems arose between friends of this group and people who were not in the group and people who had been kicked out of the group because they weren't cool anymore. This is a similar case of absurdity that exists between members of God's people. So, like the church that John addressed regarding Diotrephes in 3 John, sometimes the fellowship between man to man is gone, but the fellowship between man and God is maintained. But unfortunately, there are also times when the fellowship among brethren is there, but the vertical relationship with God has been severed. This is extremely dangerous. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul records an example in his writings to the church at Corinth for us to learn from. The entire letter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is working diligently to discipline this church, to exhort them, to discipline them, to call them to a better action, a better standard in Christ. And more specifically, in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, we find that Paul is disgusted to learn that there is a man among the assembly there who has his father's wife. He is engaged in sexual sin with his stepmother in this situation. This is bad enough. But even worse than this, we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, is the fact that the brethren in Corinth are associating with him and commending him for his sin. But the Apostle Paul calls them out for being arrogant, for being puffed up, haughty about this, proud of the sin that defiles the assembly. And we're told in the first couple verses of chapter 5 that in this twisted situation, not even the world around them, not even the pagan world around them, tolerates such behavior as this. But still, there is a sinful fellowship between God's people, and consequently, a disregard for the intimate, vertical fellowship that comes from the light of God. Rather, we find that the church here in Corinth have reclused into darkness, contaminating the congregation and resulting in a sinful, twisted fellowship. But in the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul uses the word Lord three times. He uses this three times. He's hammering in the lack of vertical fellowship that is centered on God. In other words, he's saying, God, God, God. Lord, Lord, Lord. The lack of emphasis there in the church is on God. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul, in his discipline to the church, is re-emphasizing the importance of a vertical fellowship with God. So now that we've looked at the various ends of the spectrum, we've got the vertical fellowship high of the Ethiopian eunuch to the horizontal and sinful low of the church at Corinth. So what does the vertical high fellowship look like and the horizontal high fellowship look like? What does it mean to excel in fellowship with God and with man? What does this look like? Well, actually, it looks like Jesus. If you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, we learn that as Jesus is growing and as he's learning about the word and he's growing as a man, there is a profound verse that we often look over that speaks volumes of Jesus' power and his reputation as a servant of God. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, Luke chapter 2 ends with this verse. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus, as he grew, excelled in his relationship with God. That was the personal fellowship that existed between him and his Father that no one has ever experienced on a level that he can as he proceeds from the Father. He is the one who was in the beginning with God, the Word, who was God, who was with God, who came down to earth and became flesh and dwelt among men. And when he got here, he excelled in that horizontal relationship with his fellow brethren, growing in stature and in favor with those around him. Now, in theory, the two fellowships that we've talked about this morning, the two fellowships, the vertical and the horizontal, are always increasing and reflecting just like in the life of Christ. In other words, the scale is moving onward and upward. But actually, as most of us have probably found, these two fellowships often are not excelling together. We often experience circumstances where at least one of, if not both, of these fellowships are lacking. So what are we to do then? Well, for starters, we must recognize that the relationship that exists between these two fellowships, we have to understand what the relationship between the two of them is. And here is the key for all of us here this morning. The vertical fellowship, the fellowship that exists between us and God, is wholly and entirely dependent upon our walking in the truth of God's light, by staying in his word, by loving him entirely. But the horizontal relationship, the fellowship that exists between brethren that we've talked about this morning, this depends on judgments that we make, on human discretion, human reasoning, the judgments that we make, which we hope that these judgments we make in fellowship with one another will be in alignment with God's judgment. But we must recognize that we may be in error. We've seen this in practice from the beginning, all throughout the Word. Christians were creating divisions from a refusal to associate with Gentile Christians. You have the Jewish Christians who are separate from the Gentile Christians. You have those that would not associate with them because of their willingness to celebrate certain holidays, to eat certain meats. We also have the relationship between the Christians and the Judaizers that Paul is often refuting in his letters to the Christians all throughout the New Testament. But we must recognize that we must each individually decide if we're going to neglect the two fellowships or if we are going to nurture them. Are we going to excel in trying to grow in both of these as we press on to that love of Christ we've talked about this morning? To be like Jesus, to be like the Son of God, to be in God's light, is to increase in fellowship with God and with one another. Before we conclude this morning, there's a passage that I think wraps all of this together for us in a nice bow this morning. If we're going to strive after Jesus' example of the two fellowships, let us look then to his teaching, specifically the greatest commands that are found in Matthew chapter 22. As most of us know, in Matthew chapter 22, you have the man who comes up and asks Jesus in verse 36, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus' response in verse 37 is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind." All of us know this verse, but another way of thinking about this verse is essentially Jesus saying, maintain that fellowship, that vertical fellowship that exists between you and God. Keep it close to you. Love him with all that you have, all of your being. Be entirely focused, entirely devoted, entirely consumed with your love for God. The vertical fellowship. But then he continues and he says, this is the great and first commandment, but there is a second like it. The second that is like it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does that sound like? That sounds like the horizontal relationship that we've been talking about the love in union that is shared between men, loving one another, serving one another, being devoted to one another as we are to God. That is how we excel in our two fellowships this morning. Now, what I do want us to understand about these two fellowships is that while it may be somewhat of a hard concept to understand as far as their relationship to one another, they are distinct. These are two separate fellowships that we're talking about here. We've seen that from the examples in Scripture this morning. But they are not mutually exclusive. In fact, they are deeply intertwined with one another. And this is how they are intertwined with one another. One of the ways to maintain fellowship with man is to walk faithfully with God, to live faithfully under him and his commands. And vice versa, one of the best ways to maintain fellowship with God is to surround yourself with like-minded individuals who also recognize this world is not their home. And really, that is the invitation that we offer to you this morning. If you have not chosen to nurture that relationship between you and God, that is the first step. To accept Jesus Christ as Lord, to confess his name, to repent of your sins, and to die to your sins in baptism, to walk in the newness of life, to become a little Christ. If you have not made that decision, that is the first step for you this morning. And we encourage you to do so at this opportunity. If there is a spiritual need that you have, we can help you in any way. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing?